To a new series today called The Best of the Story. You've heard the rest of the story. Paul Harvey made that line famous, always closing his broadcast with some incredible story or something that just had you mesmerized for the few moments that he captured our attention, and then always, it was now, you know, the rest of the story. And I like knowing the rest of the story, but I want to know the best of the story. And we've had a great story around here the last couple of weeks. I'm so excited about Easter and all that happened. We had 714 people that were blessed and spoken to and prayed over during our Easter weekend. Pretty fantastic between Friday night and Sunday. Isn't that great? Amen. It's fantastic. 714 people, 532 here Easter Sunday morning, and it was a beautiful, beautiful day. And I am so encouraged and so blessed and so grateful for our team church that just made it happen. It was an incredible experience. And you talk about the best of the story. The best of the story is literally when there's a line, you know, to the door of people trying to check their kids in. I don't know what this tingling sound is. Donnie, if you can help me with it. But the best of the story is when there is this long line of people waiting to check their kids in, and we're trying to move that as quickly as possible. It really is a challenge when you have to input all new information. But it's good challenges because our kids are safe and our kids are taken care of and well protected. But our church kids was overwhelmed, and we had extra staff on hand. We had extra people there to handle the big day and the heavy day. But I know and kept hearing stories about our dream team members. I kept hearing about the Chris Guthries and the Aaron Guthries and all of our young men and young women that make up our dream team that may have been on stage singing or may have been serving somewhere else, but they said, let me go and check on this ministry that I serve quite often and make sure that it's good. And just popping, does anyone need help? Yes, we need help. And it was all hands on deck. I don't know if Harry is in the room today, another one of our dream teamers, but they needed Harry in the nursery. Harry's never worked in the nursery in his life, but he's been background checked and all of that, and so he's available, and he walked in there, and they said, we need you in the nursery, and he said, what do I do? And they said, hold this baby, and they handed him a little baby, and he just held that baby until it was comforted and slept and taken care of. That's the best of the story. I'm telling you, you are a part of an incredible church. Incredible church. I look out and see Chuck Morgan, a brand new family, just been here a few weeks, but the week before Easter, the first day, he brought his work crew, I don't know, five, six, seven guys, employees at his place of business, and they just worked for 6 or 7 hours on our grounds and just making sure our fields were taken care of, and then came back on work day. And I know Chuck was one of many that arrived early, 7:30 or 8 o'clock Saturday morning, and he didn't get off of his mower until nearly 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm telling you, that's the best of the story. Is anybody glad to be a part of the church at Covington? Amen. It's fantastic, and it's exciting. It's exciting to be a part of such a cool story. And the great thing is this story is still being written, and this story is still being told, and this story is still unfolding, and you and I get to play a part of it. And if you're new to the church at Covington and you're saying, I like that, I like what I'm hearing, I'm telling you, you can be a part of this story. You can play a role in what is happening here. You can come to Discover Church. You can learn a little bit more about who we are here, and we can learn a little bit more about who you are, and we can find out how we fit together and how we can partner with one another to see great, great things happen here at the church. It's the best of the story. Let me talk to you for just a few moments today about doubt. I know it's kind of an odd subject, and it's one that we don't talk about very much. I know the word doubt is mentioned quite a bit around church. I don't know that we ever just tackle the subject, because when it comes to the Bible or when it comes to spiritual things, often there is doubt. It's one of the most important and yet one of the least talked about subjects, this idea of spiritual doubt. Here's what I've learned about doubt. It keeps many people from coming to church. And then it keeps many people who are in church from reaching their full potential. It's what doubt does. It keeps many from coming, and then those who have come, it keeps them from advancing or going as far as they need to go or as far as they are called to go, because they struggle with doubt. I know there are some bold people, and if you're someone who struggles with doubt, or if you're timid in your faith, then bold people really get on your nerves, because it just seems like they never have a bad day. It just seems like, you know, they don't ever spill food on their clothes. They don't ever have a bad hair day. They just don't ever seem to have any trouble in their life. Those are those people that are just always speaking positively, and they're just always excited, and I don't know, maybe they don't have the sense enough to doubt. I don't know. I know there's some people that just kind of carry the mindset around that my faith is talking so loudly that I can't hear what doubt is trying to say. And then sometimes there are people who have what I call Sunday faith. They're really bold on Sunday. They're really full on Sunday, but when you get to Monday, when you get to Tuesday, when you live through Wednesday, it's, if I'm not in this environment, if I'm not in this atmosphere, if I'm not, if I don't have all of you to back me up, then, I'm not sure that I'm going to be as bold. I might struggle a little bit more with my doubt any day but Sunday. And while others are more skeptical, and while some are analytical in their thinking, they may have lots of questions, and those questions deserve to be answered. Those questions deserve to be resolved in their mind, and so we have to create space for questions to be answered. I was raised when you just had faith. You didn't question God. You didn't doubt God. I mean, doubt was sin. Even questions sometimes borderlined on sin. You were just told to trust, and it doesn't matter if it makes sense. It doesn't matter if you can put these numbers together and get them to equal the outcome that is needed. It doesn't matter that things don't add up to you. You just need to believe it, and you just need to trust it, and you don't need to question it. I didn't like that, because I'm a person who's a little bit analytical. I like to understand things. I like to see things. I want things to make sense. If you tell me the Bible says something, I want to be able to open the Bible and find where it says it. And you're telling me that it says something that you can't even show me in the Bible. That's a problem. That creates doubt, creates questions. And so we don't want to live our lives in such a way that we just blindly trust. Now, don't misunderstand, trust in God is very valuable. And there are many, many, many instances when it's true in my life that I've not been able to track God, but I had to trust God. I like Job, I reached to the right and reached to the left and looked in front and looked behind, and I couldn't see him, but I knew that he knew where I was. I may have been lost to myself, but I wasn't lost to him. And so trust is a powerful thing, and I'm going to trust in God. But I need to talk to some folk today that struggle with doubt. I remember an experience when I was just a young man. I've thought about this story in detail this week, and I've tried to remember how old I was, and I had to have been probably 12 years old, maybe 13 years of age, but it was a particular event that happened that it was probably one of the most, if not the most significant spiritual events that took place in my formative, my forming faith years, my formative spiritual years that happened that it on that day, all of a sudden, it wasn't just because mom was telling me. It wasn't just because a Sunday school teacher was instructing me. It wasn't just because there was a youth pastor who was imploring me. It became real to me, and I never will forget it. But it was a Sunday service, and there was a man in the service who was very visibly and obviously, I didn't need anyone to tell me this is what was going on. I didn't need anyone to tell me this is what was happening, but the man was possessed. He was having this very untoward spiritual experience, and I'm standing there. I have a front row seat to this that is happening, and there's a lot of detail there, but I never will forget how real that moment was. It wasn't. You may be sitting here today saying, wait a minute, I've never seen anything like that, so what you're telling, that just sounds sensationalized. And I get that. I understand why you're saying that. All I can do is tell you my experience, and my experience was so vivid, and it was so real. I didn't need anyone to tell me in that moment that there was a God. I didn't need anyone to tell me or to explain to me that it was time to pray. I just knew it. And those moments, all of a sudden, God becomes very real to you, and there is something that is established, and there is something that is solidified, and there is something that is underscored boldly in your life, and you never forget those moments. There's something about those times and those moments in your life that much later on, when other things happen, when other things may fall apart, when other things may break down, you look back and you say, wait a minute, I've got something going on in my life that might would make me question whether or not God is real, but I'm looking back and remembering that moment. And it tells me, wait a minute, I know all that I need to know about this moment because I lived that moment. I have everything that I need in this moment because I came through that moment. And all of a sudden, our faith is being built. But again, they told me there was a price for my doubt. It was a consequence. In fact, they told me that if I did not have, if I had doubt in my life, then I couldn't have strong faith. Maybe you've been told that. If you doubt, then you don't have faith. And I need to wrestle with that for just a moment because for some reason I see the opposite side of that coin as being true, and I see that from a different perspective, and I have to say that I might not have strong faith unless I've had the opportunity to push through some honest doubts. Does that make sense, or am I just talking to myself this morning? If you doubt, you don't have strong faith, and the other side of that is you may not have strong faith unless you have dealt with some doubt in your life. Could it be that working through our doubts is what builds our faith? Could it be that wrestling, grappling with, dealing with those questions, setting down and digging into that? I We had a Words Matter series, and you can go to the Church Cove and catch up and listen to some of that and see if one of those subjects pique your interest or grab your spirit and you need to watch. They're not short messages. They're not even cute messages. They're almost old school Bible study messages where we're dealing with subjects. And I still can't quite get that off of me because I feel like I'm just being mandated to get our church ready, just to make sure that our foundation is so solid and so secure, that our faith is far more than thimble deep, but that we are strong and we're bold in our faith. But in order to become strong in our faith, we have to process the doubts that we are dealing with in our life. Let me ask you this question. Is faith that has never been tested really faith? Oh, suddenly the struggles in your life are making more sense. Because I submit this morning that doubt is not the end of real faith. It's not the death of real faith. But often it is the beginning. The beginning of our faith. And I look at this today because I've been thinking about, of course, the Easter story. It did not end last Sunday with them finding an empty tomb, but it continues on. And I see them the following Sunday when Jesus appears to the disciples, and all of a sudden, we start learning more about this man named Thomas. There's only 12 verses in the Bible that mention Thomas, and yet to this day, he is known as Doubting Thomas. That's who he is. Over 2,000 years later, he's still doubting Thomas. He has a moment of struggle. He has a day of difficulty. He has a season of just not knowing, and he is forever branded as the doubter. It's not fair, because everyone that was a part of this story was struggling with doubt. You remember Mary standing there at the tomb, and the angel said, why are you looking here? Well, what do you mean, why am I looking here? Because this is where we left him. What do you mean, why am I shocked that he's not here? Because I saw his body bruised, broken. I saw his body dried. I was there when we wrapped him and put him in this tomb. So yes, I am struggling with the fact that all of this has changed in a moment. Everyone Jesus appeared to was struggling. You remember the two from Emmaus, Luke 24, 35. The Bible said they told their story of how Jesus appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. The Bible said that the whole group in verse 37 was startled and frightened. They're seeing Jesus. These two men have been saying, look, we were walking down the road, and a man who was a stranger to us fell in walking with us and walked with us for several miles. And our hearts were burning within us, but we doubted. We didn't believe. We didn't think. This is not possible. There is no way that this is happening. And so Jesus asked them, why are you frightened? And why are your hearts filled with doubt? Why are you making it so difficult to believe? One of the reasons that Thomas struggled, one of the reasons that Thomas dealt with doubt, among many, I'm sure, and I'm sure this was just Thomas' story, but the Bible said that Thomas was not there when Jesus came. The reason that Thomas did not believe, the reason that Thomas did not accept their testimony, the reason that Thomas did not trust what they said. He was not there. It's part of his trouble. Some of the reasons for his doubt. I don't know if this is a pattern in Thomas's life. I highly doubt that it is. We only have 12 verses that tell us about him. But the fact remains that Thomas was missing. He was not there. He wasn't there. John 20, verses 24 and 25. Now Thomas, also called Didymus or twin, or he had to have been a twin. He's one of the 12. He was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas, man, I don't know where you've been, dude, but look, you're not going to believe this. And Thomas said, "You're right, not." Have you ever had anyone open a story like that to you? Hey, you're not going to believe this. And then they're frustrated with you when you don't believe it. "Well, you told me I wasn't going to believe it. I mean, you're not going to believe this." And Thomas said, "No, you're right. I'm not going to believe this." It is the frustration of trying to convince someone. It's the frustration of trying to help someone. You know what? I can want something for you so much, but until you experience it for yourself. Well, there are people. I can name them by the dozens. There are people that are a part of this house, people that are a part of this church, people I see occasionally, some I see every week. I can want something so much for you. I can pray about it. I can fast over it. I can pace in front of this altar. I can pray and believe God on your behalf. But until you are willing to believe it for yourself. That's why this is not a proxy salvation. I can stand in the gap for you and pray for you, but I can't stand in the gap and be saved on your behalf. I can't stand in the gap and be a person of faith and somehow that faith transfer to you. No, this is a personal relationship with the Lord. We're trying to get you to believe. And if we need to work through doubts, if we need to settle questions, if we need to process our struggles with this or with that, we'll do all of that. Why? Because we want you to come to faith. We want you to come to faith. We want you to believe God for yourself, for this to be your personal experience in your life. And Thomas said, "Let me tell you what's real to me. What's real to me was being on the other side of the hill, looking down and seeing them nail those spikes through each of his hands and through his feet. Let me tell you what's real to me. What's real to me was the spear that they reached up and pierced his side with and blood and water. For that's what's real to me, because that's what I saw. And unless I see it for myself." The holes where the nails were. The hole where the sword pierced. I'm not going to believe. See, we can speculate about where Thomas was, but it really doesn't matter. We don't know why he missed. We just know that he missed the presence of the Lord, and he missed the peace of the Lord, and he missed the proof of the Lord, and ultimately was missing the power of the Lord. Here's what I love about Thomas. Call him a doubter if you want, but Thomas refused to settle for secondhand faith. He refused. He refused to say, "Well, I'll just count. I'll just count that what you're telling me is true." Man, I was in a story. We had Relay for Life here on Friday night, and there were I don't know how many people were on the campus, but there was a lot of people here, and it was just a few of the men that were standing talking, different ones that were serving, and had a moment break, and we got to talking fishing stories. And my good friend Don Day, he's taking notes on the message right now. He was telling a fishing story. And I mean, it was a good fishing story. I mean, the net was not big enough for the fish that he had on the line. The net, am I telling it right? The net was not big enough. The problem is the fish got away. And as soon as he told us that the fish got away, I had to interrupt the story. Did I not do it, David? Did I not do it? I had to interrupt. I said, wait a minute, whoa, 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 whoa. If there's no fish, then this story is null and void. Wait a minute. If the fish got away, then this fish was probably only half the size that you are purporting it to have been. Because that's what we do when we don't see it for ourselves. That's what we do when we were not there as eyewitnesses. We doubt. We don't believe it. Really, all I was doing was setting myself up to go fishing with Don. Because now he has something to prove to me. Now he wants to prove to me that he is a real fisherman and that he knows what he's doing, and that megalodon fish is out there in the Oconee Lake. Jaws. I mean, he's out there in fresh water. But if I'm not there to see it, that's all that's going on with Thomas. I can't settle for your story. I can't be comfortable with what you're telling me. I need to see this for myself. And in my opinion, it's very positive about Thomas' life, because it sets him apart from the others. He's saying, you know what, I want this. I'm not saying I don't want this. I know I wasn't here, and everyone's judging me for missing that service, for not being here during that moment. But listen, I'm just processing some stuff. I'm dealing with some stuff, but I'm here now, and I'm saying, Lord, I want to see it. I want to see it this way. I want to experience it this way. I want it to happen in my life, because it begs the question from all of us, why do we believe what we believe? Do we believe because our parents believed? Do we believe, or is my faith just a crutch for my weaknesses? Is Christianity a myth? What about other religions? What about, I mean, there's other people that say their God is the God. I mean, is Jesus the only way to God? Did he really rise from the dead? Is Jesus risen? If he's risen from the dead, then this truth demands my whole life. Demands everything from me. And Thomas is counting those cost. Verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hand. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." You see, at some point when Jesus shows us the truth, when Jesus allows us to experience it, sometimes I'll tell my kids, the answer is not going to change. I've already told you. I've already given you this information. You can keep asking, because your asking tells me that you're hoping the answer is going to change. It's not going to change. Some of us have seen it. Some of us have experienced it. Some of us, we just need to stop doubting and believe. Thomas has forever been labeled by this one event of doubt. But can I tell you that Jesus loved Thomas so much that he gave him exactly what he needed to believe? Other disciples are saying, "How rude of you, Thomas. I cannot believe that." That's people's scars are personal to them. Don't ask to see someone's scars. But Jesus gave Thomas exactly what he needed in order to build his faith. Can I tell you that Jesus knows exactly what you need to build your faith? He knows what you need to see. He knows what you need to hear. He knows what questions you're facing. I'm telling you, as sure as I stand here, 6'3" tall, someone that's in this service or someone that listens on the podcast will say to me this week, maybe even before this day is over, and if it's you that's thinking this, don't run from telling me this because you're going to miss God, but someone will say, "You know what? That's exactly what I needed to hear today." Why is that? Because Jesus knew exactly what you needed in order to build your faith. They scoffed at Thomas because Thomas needed a sign. Just a quick show of hands. Has the Lord ever given a sign to anyone? Have you ever seen a sign? There was no doubting it. That was a sign from the Lord. The Lord showed me, but just showing me that, it caused my faith to leap. Caused my faith to be built. Maybe this is where you are today. Maybe this is what's happening in your life. Maybe it's why you're here in this service. Maybe you don't understand everything, but you want to see more. You want to experience more. You want to be a part of more. You're in the right place. You're in the right place. Because you just need to know that God is real. I want you to watch the screens for a moment. This clip is powerful, and it's going to tell you a story.
Rise and shine. Breakfast is ready in 10 minutes. And don't make me come back up there. This is our town. It's a close-knit community, the kind of place where everyone knows everyone.
Hi, Miss Jay.
Hey, how are you girls?
And we're always there for each other.
Nice sermon, Pastor.
What do you guys have on for the rest of the day?
Well, John has a basketball game.
Yeah, I've seen this guy hoop it up around here. This kid is so lit.
Text your mom tomorrow and tell her when and where to pick you up. And don't do anything stupid.
Love you guys.
Boys, get off the ice!
We're training for the Olympics, sir.
Cindy.
He's been underwater for more than 15 minutes. It's gonna be a recovery, not a rescue.
I got something.
We got him!
We've done everything medically possible.
There's nothing more we can do. No.
Please, God, send your Holy Spirit to save my son.
A 14-year-old St. Charles boy who spent 15 minutes trapped underwater is continuing to fight for his life.
I don't believe John will survive the night.
You don't know my son. He is a fighter. So I need you to be the best for John, and you just let God do the rest. You are my pride and joy. I can't wait to see you shoot those baskets and run up and down the court again.
The Smith family asked for one thing. Please pray for John.
In the water that day, I was ready to give up, but then I hear this voice telling me, go back.
Either I'm nuts or God's talking to you.
But I don't believe in God.
I believe, but maybe that only goes so far with something like this.
I'm your pastor. I'm supposed to walk alongside you for as long as it takes.
Did you see the Facebook page? It's gone viral.
Tommy?
I hope he's going to be okay.
We're not going to get through this alone. Whatever you have for me, from Brian, from John, I surrender.
today. That's a true story. Let me give you just a little background. It's interesting that this movie is being distributed by 20th Century Fox, one of the biggest movie companies in the world. And it is, from beginning to end, all about the power of God. 20th Century Fox was just bought by Disney for like 70-something billion dollars. Disney is the largest film production, movie, all of that stuff. It's massive. And yet, there's no cussing, there's no nudity, there's no, you know. It's all about God. And it's a true story. The man depicted in the movie that's in the ice, and by his own account he walks past, he doesn't know it, but he's already searched past the point where John is at the surface under the ice, and said he heard a voice that said, "Turn back, turn around, you missed him." And he turned around, and there was this young man. And as shown in the preview, he's talking to his boss. He's telling the story. And he said, "Let me tell you something. That was God that spoke to you." He said, "No, there's one problem. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. I just need a sign. I met John." You have that picture? Maybe they don't have that picture. But I met the young man that actually died, was dead for more than an hour, just a few weeks ago. It's a great movie. It's in the theaters right now. In fact, some of our small group leaders are taking a group today at 4:40 at Conyers. We looked into renting out one of the theaters, and there's just a whole lot of details that go with that. But if you're interested in seeing this movie, there's a group from the church going to Conyers at 4:40 today, the movie theater, to see this movie together. And who knows, they'll probably have church in the middle of the movie. You need a sign in your life. Listen. When Thomas has the opportunity to reach his hand and feel this and experience this and see this. Verse 28, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." You see, there's a difference between believing in and believing. Many people say, I believe God, or I believe in God. I believe in God for you. I believe in God for John Smith. I believe in God for I just don't believe God for me. I want you to graduate today from believing in to believing. Before, Thomas believed in Jesus, but now he believes him. Doubt is not the end of real faith. Often it's the beginning. And Thomas is in good company. You and I are in good company. You know, Peter denied Jesus. Ultimately, he too was crucified, but he demanded that it be upside down because he didn't feel worthy enough to die just the same as Jesus did. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he was thrown off a building, top of the temple, 100 feet, supposedly to his death, but he didn't die. And when they saw that he had not died, they gave him the opportunity to recount his faith again, to recant his faith, to say, "I don't believe. I wasn't there. No, he wouldn't do it." So they beat him with clubs until he ultimately died. What about Paul? He was tortured and beheaded. What became of Thomas? This is history. This is what became of Thomas? Doubting Thomas. Thomas took the gospel farther than any other apostle did. Went all the way to India and died because he wouldn't recant his faith. They drove a spear through him. Thomas died for the Lord he once doubted. It's the best of the story. Thomas believed enough to die for Jesus. Here's my question for you today. Do you believe enough to live for Jesus? Do you believe enough to live for Jesus? Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Believe that God loves you. Believe that he's forgiving you. Believe that he can heal you. That he hears your prayer. Believe. Would you stand with me all over the room today? Father, I thank you for people in this house today that they may own the label of doubter as well. We don't say it in a judgmental way or a negative way. It's just the reality. I'm that analytical person. I'm that person who struggles to believe. But today you are helping my faith, building our faith.